please some of us less than others. You may be able to name your own, which would be different from mine. In a lot of the church world, at least the Protestant church world, starting about 1960 and working its way through the turn of the millennium, the word ritual came into great disfavor. We don't want any of that ritual stuff. We want genuine.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to thank you for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This broadcast is also produced as a free podcast, which you can find on iTunes or become a subscriber through our website. We'll have more information at the end of the broadcast, but for right now, let's join Pastor Terry as he preaches this insightful message.
Good morning. Have you ever noticed some words, some phrases, deservedly or not, get freighted for some of us with a lot of negative connotations? I mean, there was a time in my life when the word politics tasted better in my mouth than it does these days. I remember on my journey through school that it wasn't all that long before the words homework became somewhat distasteful. And I will tell you right now, with a little bit of apologies to my good wife, Michael, I will tell you right now that long about November every year, I begin to dread to hear the words Hallmark movies. See, let me save you the trouble. She's going to break things off with the rich lawyer slash banker slash executive who takes her for granted, is condescending, and maybe sometimes a little bit mean to her, even though he obviously has the means to save her failing boutique slash candle shop slash organic vegetables to miracle skin cream industry. She's going to break it off with that guy, and she's going to marry the slightly goofy carpenter slash rancher slash fisherman who is always attentive slash warm slash kind, but she's not going to do that until the very end of the movie when it seems like the opportunity has passed forever. And then just as he has left town, she is going to hop in her truck slash boat or on her horse, and she is going to run him down and find him by some picturesque bridge slash canyon slash old country church where they will confess their love and kiss, and it will turn out amazingly that this guy has the means, carefully foreshadowed earlier in the plot, to save her failing industry and probably make them both rich for the rest of their lives. Holy smokes, didn't see that one coming. Kiss again. Roll credits. Which credits? Hardly matters. Hallmark only has 12 actors. You may not have known that there is now a permanent 365-day-a-year Hallmark all-the-time channel. I understand there are two. So there are words that please some of us less than others. You may be able to name your own, which would be different from mine. In a lot of the church world, at least the Protestant church world, starting about 1960 and working its way through the turn of the millennium, the word ritual came into great disfavor. We don't want any of that ritual stuff. We want genuine religion. Well, it is certainly a mistake to practice empty ritual, that is, ritual that has no meaning for you. It is certainly a mistake to make your religion only and entirely ritual. But I'm going to tell you that it was also a big mistake for the church to try to abandon ritual through that time. And I, for one, am happy these days to see ritual making something of a comeback. God gives rituals for reasons. They are a picture of a reality. Rituals generally portray the experience of moving from one state and to another state. And the details of the ritual help us understand where we're headed and why, and serve to strengthen our commitment to the journey. Our experience is filled with such things. When we marry, we exchange rings, we light unity candles, we mix sand together, or as George and Brooke Preston did at their recent wedding, the bride and groom, with their joined hands, planted a tree, a living thing, which they will care for, tend over the years to come. All these things are rituals, good ones, filled with meaning, promise, and direction. We saw last week, as we considered the preaching of John the Baptist, the introduction to the first century Jewish community of what for them was a new framing of a ritual, at least, the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This ritual would gain depth and meaning and beauty as the work of Christ was completed. Still, we understand that it is a ritual. The water of the Jordan River was not magical and probably not all that clean. In John's practice, the repentance, the turning from the old way of life to the new way of life and beginning that journey, that was the reality. Baptism was the picture of it. Thus, the baptism of repentance. We also understand why the people who were most committed to the old system of rituals of animal sacrifice were less than happy to see a competitor arrive on the scene for what they were doing. The ritual that captures and guides the heart of a people is a powerful thing, and power is seldom easily surrendered. Now today, I want to move on to the moment when Jesus submits himself to the ritual and is baptized by John the Baptist. And we instantly sense this disconnect. Why should Jesus need to be baptized? He had no sins. He had never walked away from God. You need to turn around and start walking back toward him again. And as before, Mark, among the Gospels, gives the most succinct account of this event. Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. If you read the parallel accounts, and for those who may not have been here last week, if you follow in the newsletter as we do this series of sermons, although my message comes from the passages in Mark, I have listed in the daily readings all the parallel accounts from Matthew and Luke, so you can keep up with all those details. If you read the parallel accounts, you see that John immediately sensed the same disconnect. What have I got to give you? Why should I? You should be baptizing me, John said. Why should Jesus submit to a ritual that does not picture his situation or describe his journey? Jesus' answer to John recognized, rather than denying, the disconnect. He said, "Let's just allow this for now, because in this way it is fitting that you and I should do this to fulfill all righteousness." I will come back to that in a little bit. First, let me continue a thought that I began during the Christmas sermon series and remind you that the whole life that Jesus lived on earth was, on the one hand, a single, long, protracted ritual. Some people would say, well, it was the fulfillment of a lot of former rituals, and that is true too, but I want us to see that it's bigger than that. Jesus' life was, in and of itself, a ritual. You may recall my allowing that Jesus' sojourn in Egypt was a recreation of the historic experience of the nation of Israel. And I went through that in more detail at the time when that was the whole focus of that sermon. And you can go back on the podcast and find it if you want to re-listen to those details. I have to cover it more quickly today. But I stand by the assertion Jesus was taken to Egypt as a temporary refuge from a set of calamitous circumstances because the nation of Israel had earlier been taken to Egypt as a temporary refuge from a set of calamitous circumstances. Israel went because of the famine. Jesus went because of the persecution of Herod. The life of Jesus mirrors the life of the nation with one important exception: where the nation failed, Jesus succeeded. The Israelites stayed in Egypt long after the famine was over, long after they should have returned to the land of promise and busied themselves with the covenant that had been made between God and their father Abraham. They did not so return. Why not? Because they had it good in Egypt. Life is easy in Egypt. We're in tall cotton in Egypt. Let's just stay right here. Mary and Joseph took Jesus to Egypt to escape the wrath of Herod, and when Herod died, they brought Jesus back so that he could be about his father's business and the covenant. Israel failed the test of Egypt. Jesus did not. That said, there's another episode in Jesus' life closely associated with his baptism, always closely, in all the three parallel gospel accounts, closely associated with Jesus' baptism. As Jim read this morning, immediately the Spirit impelled him into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan. And again, Matthew and Mark give fuller accounts of that experience. If you're not familiar with the details and haven't read the parallel account yet, get this gist. Satan tries to persuade Jesus to go in some other direction, almost any other direction than the one laid out by God. Satan concentrated on ways that would be maybe easier, quicker, less painful, more cushy. But any way at all besides the way that God had laid out, Satan tried to lead Jesus. Now let me think, because it seems to me that I have heard something like this before. Someone or someone's being led into the wilderness by God just before undertaking the big plan that God had laid out for them, and in the course of being in the wilderness, suffering a series of temptations and distractions. I think I even remember the number 40 being involved somehow. We all know the story. The Israelites passed through the wilderness on the way to the land of promise, where they would undertake to fulfill the plans of God. And in the wilderness, they found temptations and distractions and tried to seek some easier way. We could go back to Egypt. We could choose another god. We could at least choose another leader. Who does this Moses think he is anyway? And as we got closer to the land of promise, we could stay right here. We could try to take this land away from the Midianites and the Moabites. Maybe we could just live at peace with them and become like Midianites and Moabites. What's so special about that place on the other side of the Jordan River anyway? I'll tell you what's special about it. The people there are bigger and better armed and more heavily fortified than the people where we are right now. I'm just saying. Some other easier way. The nation of Israel went into the wilderness where they succumbed to temptations and distractions to the extent that an entire generation had to perish before the next generation could take up the task that God had set. Jesus went into the wilderness where he was not distracted, though the effort was made, where he prevailed over every temptation to try another way and committed himself to the plans of God. Where Israel failed, Jesus succeeded. This is not the end of this theme in Jesus' life. His life on earth stands as, among other things, a ritual reenactment of what Israel could have been, might yet be. He lives the life of the nation in proxy, except where Israel failed to fulfill the righteousness of God, Jesus succeeds. Now, with that part of the story established, I'm ready to turn from the big-scale ritual nature of Jesus' life to the small-scale ritual question at hand. Why should Jesus, of all people who had no sins, be baptized? His own answer to John the Baptist was, "This way you and I will fulfill all righteousness." Now, it has frequently been said that the purpose of Christ's time on earth can be divided into two big categories, revelation and redemption. We will consider revelation for a moment. The word revelation simply means to reveal, to expose, to make clear. Jesus pulls away the curtain so that we can see what had previously been hidden from our eyes. And we understand that Jesus reveals to us the character of God. If you have seen the Son, then you have seen the Father. But I want you to understand that Jesus also reveals to us what we should have been, what we could yet be. Of all the promises of Scripture, and there are many, one that grows increasingly precious to me as the years pass is this from 1 John 3:2. "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is." Now, without switching gears entirely and making the sermon about 1 John instead of Mark, I want you to catch the connection between revelation and redemption. We will be like Him. Why? Because we will see Him just as He is. It is not the whole story, but it's a beginning place for our thinking on this subject. If you live your whole life with nothing but the examples of other fallen sinners to consider, you do not know what you should have been, what you could be, because you have not seen it. We have hope for ourselves in part because Jesus revealed what we should always have been like had we fulfilled God's righteousness. And in larger part we have hope because Jesus promises to transform us into that which we should always have been, one who fulfills God's righteousness. In the big picture, in the small picture, for a people, for a person, Jesus lived to show us what it looks like to fulfill the righteousness of God. And if you read the concluding chapters of the book of Revelation, you will see that it is nations as well as individuals who finally become what they should always have been. Come, Lord Jesus. So I sidetracked for a minute. Why should Jesus have been baptized? Because he shows us how righteousness is fulfilled. He shows us the steps in which we should walk to find our way out of fallen human nature. He whose life here was a ritual for our sake shows us a ritual that we should observe because it will clarify for us the way in which we should walk, where we're going, why, and helps us commit ourselves to the journey. It is a matter of great contention in the larger church these days, whether the ritual of baptism has any real importance or not. There is a big tendency almost everywhere to regard all rituals, but it seems to me baptism above the rest, as being optional window dressing. Nice if you're interested. Certainly not necessary. And what's so special about that water in the tank at the front of the church anyway? Comes out of the same well as the water in the kitchen sink or the drinking fountains. What's so special about that? What was so special about that land on the other side of the Jordan? Wasn't it just like the land on this side of the Jordan, only harder to conquer, and yet Israel failed to arrive at a satisfactory answer to that question and so failed the tests of Egypt and the wilderness? Jesus, who succeeded where Israel failed, who showed us by his life what Israel should always have been, also showed us by this act of obedience the way to begin to walk fulfilling all of God's righteousness. Part of what he shows us is baptism. Now, before I am done this year, the Lord willing and me being allowed to preach a few more sermons, I'm going to speak more about the nature and the meaning of the ritual of baptism. For now, I will only say that Jesus Christ showed us with his own obedience, cooperating with the actions of John the Baptist, the path to the righteousness of God. You may stray from that path, but you do it at your own peril. If you have other questions about the deeper meaning of the ritual, and you want them answered before I get there in the normal course of my preaching activities, you can come to me and see me at any time. If for this moment your questions have been answered at least enough, and you have not been baptized, but you know that you ought to be, then come this morning and let's together begin to fulfill the righteousness of God.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast on this station. You can find out more about the church with a quick visit to our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.